Open your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. One historian I read observed that the Gospel of Luke contains more of the moments that the people of God love to remember than any other Gospel does. From the manger scene in Luke 2, to the women who followed Jesus in chapter 8, and so on. But this particular text in front of us this morning is one more that the people of God love to forget. This is not memorialized in 8 million pieces of Christian art, because its message is not cute and cuddly and warm. Its message levels the finger at each one of us and says, quit worrying about them and start looking in the mirror, Christian, when you want to know the source of your problems. Luke chapter 13. Let's hear the word of the living God. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it, and if it bears fruit, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our hearts are anxious and charged with many cares. We pray that we would forget every one of them now. That as we stand in the presence of your Son and listen to his mighty voice, the rest of the world would fade, and we would hear only his words to us. Help us to forget lunch and work and schedule and projects and all the rest of it, and to focus instead on what the Spirit says to the churches through the mouth of the living Word, your divine Son. Father, we pray that our lives might be marked by repentance and fruit. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I said a moment ago that this is a passage we like to forget, but it nonetheless contains some of the most basic of basic Christian teaching. This basic Christian teaching is the need for repentance. And in particular, the need for repentance when bad things happen. A disaster, a problem, is not a sign that the so-and-sos are at it again, doing the bad things they do that bring down bad things on their heads. A disaster is a sign that you and me are every bit as bad as the so-and-sos, and that you and me need to repent. Right, so we have bonehead Christians standing up with things like COVID-19, Hurricane Katrina, 9/11. Name your disaster. There's somebody who will say, this is God's judgment on gays. This is God's judgment on abortionists. What would Jesus tell those people? Shut your mouth, fool. This is God's judgment on you. That's what he told this crowd. There was this crowd here, a crowd so large they were trampling on one another, the beginning of the previous chapter tells us. Somebody in that crowd comes to Jesus and says, hey, did you hear about Pilate? There were some worshipers from Galilee, Jesus' own region of Israel, that were offering sacrifices, and Pilate had sent his thugs, cut them down. Why? Ultimately, at the end of the day, it's because that's the kind of thing imperial occupiers do. Now, what did Jesus take on this? So what's Jesus take? Well, he doesn't go down the enlightened NGO road and say, well, this is what happens when you have imperial despots. What we need to do is bring liberal democracy to Palestine. He doesn't say that. Nor does he go down the road that people in that day wanted to take. Well, those were some bad renegade Jews. And you know what? I don't know what they did, but I know it was bad because God judged them in this way. Right? The theology of Job's comforters, if you're suffering, it's because you're a bad sinner. And you can go to many churches today in our country and around the world who will tell you quite frankly, your problems are your fault because you don't have enough faith. You're a bad Christian. That's why your marriage fell apart. You didn't have enough faith. That's why your child died. Now, there is sometimes a connection between our own folly and the disasters in our lives. And Jesus is not downplaying that. Instead, we could say he's playing it up. Only, it is a connection between your life and every disaster, any disaster. This disaster, Jesus doesn't say, yeah, I got a bone to pick with Pilate. You all should know that I think Pilate is a rotten governor. And if I were in charge around here, we'd have a better one. No, he doesn't say that. He turns to the crowd and he says, stop thinking that these people had it coming. And to our society, he says the same thing, right? We say, oh, well, I'm better than that. I don't think those 18 Galileans were bad. Jesus says, well, you think your society is better. You think your form of government is better. You think your government is one that wouldn't kill 18 innocent worshipers. And that if we could only give that same better government to them in ancient Palestine, then they would have been better off. No, you're still thinking you're better. That they had it coming and it came to them because they weren't as enlightened and smart as you. Or maybe we think Galileans should have carried swords, and when Roman soldiers came, they could have taken them on and cut them down, mingled the soldiers' blood with their sacrifices. Jesus says, forget the temporal solution. It's not about whether these people were worse than others. What it's about is a lesson for you. When bad things come, you need to repent or you will perish. The cause of death is not fundamentally imperial overlords, bad government, foolish worshipers provoking Pilate. The cause of death is sin, and the solution to sin is not changing the government or having everybody wear swords. The solution to sin is repentance. Let me put it another way, Jesus says. Let me bring up another disaster. This tower in Siloam. Now, Siloam is a neighborhood of Jerusalem, down on the south end of town. There was a tower there and fell and killed 18 people. What's our response? Well, we need building codes. We need inspectors. We need to stop these contractors from cutting corners where they shouldn't and erecting shoddy buildings that are going to kill people. That's our society's solution to this. Their society's solution was to say, well, I guess those were bad sinners in that tower. They had it coming. God let their sins catch up to them eventually. Jesus says again, get your eyes off the so-and-sos. The problem is not the 18 sinners in the tower. The problem is not the shoddy contractors who built the tower. The problem is not the sinner who bribed the inspector to pass the tower. No, the problem is sin in general, and your sin is every bit as bad as those people's sin. And your sin will kill you unless you repent. Right? Jesus is not opposed to building codes per se. He's not opposed even to Roman soldiers per se. What he is opposed to is this idea that we call pride, this idea that I'm better than those people. Either me personally, or my society, or my ideas on how to run things would eliminate sin and death from this world. It's not true, folks. Right? If liberal democracy and building codes could have eliminated death, all the undertakers would have been out of business a long time ago in Wyoming. If anarcho-capitalism could have eliminated death, then again, undertakers would have been out of business in Wyoming. Jesus says you can't get rid of death with temporary or temporal solutions. As long as your proud heart is telling you that judgment is an occasion to rejoice in how superior you are, rather than an occasion to fear the God who sent the judgment on a sinner like you, you are going to perish. Jesus is silent about imperial domination and building codes because that's not the issue. Today we say people are dying from preventable causes. Let's address this. Jesus says, let's not let concern for temporal welfare swell so large that we can't see the eternal horizon. The eternal horizon says the problem is not Pilate, it's not building codes, the problem is the human heart. The problem is sin in the human heart, and unless you turn away from that sin, you will perish. The solution to sin is cleansing by the blood of Jesus, access through repentance. Well, Jesus, what does that look like? If I repented, what would I do? Well, Jesus tells us. He also spoke this parable. Why did he speak this parable? Because the parable tells us what repentance looks like. It's a story about a landowner who plants a tree, finds no fruit. What is this tree? Well, the parable is not just an anecdote Jesus heard one time that he thought he would entertain the crowd with. No, the anecdote, the parable, is related to the theme of repentance. We just read Psalm 80. God's vineyard is what? Israel. God's people are the vineyard. The fig tree, similarly, stands for God's people. And what does God want his people to do? Bear fruit. God wants to see us fruitful. That's how you know whether you repented, by whether you're growing fruit. So the keeper of the vineyard, God the Father, comes for 3 years, or the vineyard owner, I should say, comes for 3 years looking for fruit on this fig tree, and every year he finds none. At the end of the third year, he says, cut it down. It's worthless. It's a waste of good land. But then the gardener comes. Well, why 3 years first? Well, if you plant a fig, and it grows into a tree, it takes a minimum of 3 years to get the first crop. Israel had had enough time to bear a few preliminary fruits. The average fig takes 3 to 5 years to produce fruit. So the gardener, the Lord Jesus, comes to his father and says, sir, let it alone this year also. Give it one more year. Give it a fourth year in which to allow it to bear fruit. And the gardener says, and I will dig around it and fertilize it. I'll get oxygen to the roots. I'll get it the nitrogen and the nutrients that it needs by pouring on fertilizer all around the base of this tree. Because that's how Christ intercedes for his people. He comes to his father and says, yes, I don't see fruit either. Let's help them. Let me do everything possible to grow fruit on these people of ours. So Christ intercedes for the tree. What does he focus on? How is he going to make the tree bear fruit? Well, it's the inputs. The oxygen to the roots. The fertilizer. That's what comes out then later in the form of fruit. What is the fruit that God wants us to bear? Is God interested in seeing us generate a lot of figs, apples, peaches? Are you a successful Christian if every August you're able to can 400 quarts of applesauce? Or dry enough boxes of figs to fill the back half of your basement? Right? No, that's not, God is not looking for the fruit we eat. He's looking for the fruit He eats. And what fruit is that? Well, the Bible calls it the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, and all the rest of it. That is the fruit that the Father is looking for in His people. Those are the marks of repentance. Is your heart full of love? Is your mind peaceful? When I look at your face, do I see joy? Or do I hear complaints coming out of your mouth? Right, complaining is the opposite of joy. Complaining is the expression of misery. When I see him with his kids, do I see patience and self-control? When I see her with her husband, do I see love and joy? When I see these siblings together, do I see peace or not? These are the questions. This is what the gardener is looking for. He's looking for fruit. The Lord Jesus intercedes for us and helps us by addressing the inputs. If you don't see fruit in your life, if you don't see fruit in your kid's life, what do? Where do you focus? Same place as the gardener. My cousin just planted a couple thousand acres of pecans in Georgia a few weeks ago. He's going to run an orchard. Now, how is he going to get those trees to produce fruit? Is he going to go out there with the pointer and the diagram and show them a drawing and say, this is a pecan. This is what we're aiming for, trees. I want this pecan. See, and then turn the page. Here it is, cracked open. This is what's inside the pecan. Does he focus on the output? Does he dial in on that pecan and say, here's the fruit we're looking for. This is the nature of the fruit. Let's exhaustively dissect it. Let's talk about the output, trees. Is that what an orchard guide spends his days doing? How do you get the tree to bear fruit? You focus on the input. You make sure the tree gets the right water, that it has the right fertilizer, that it has the right nutrients, that it gets the right amount of sun, that the weeds aren't choking it out. And that is what Christ, the master gardener, does here. He addresses the inputs. Fathers, mothers, those with spiritual charge over others and leadership, what do you address when you want fruit? Are you focused on the output? Or are you looking at the inputs? Are you watering with the water of the Word? Are you fertilizing with worship? You see, what makes the pecan tree grow the pecan? Well, it just does it naturally when it has what it needs. What grows the fruit of the Spirit in your life? They're not the fruit of the believer, they're the fruit of the Spirit. And the one who grows them on you is not you, it's the Spirit. So what do you need to focus on? You need to focus on getting the Spirit. He is the input that comes into your life and grows the fruit. Now, you don't get the Spirit by coming up here and having me knock you over. That's not how you get the Spirit. You get the Spirit by asking for Him. Jesus died in order to purchase the Spirit for us. And when he rose back into heaven, he poured out the Spirit. We're about to celebrate that on Pentecost Sunday here in a couple of weeks. But it's with the Spirit as the ultimate input that you and I bear the fruit that the landowner wants. If you need love, joy, and peace in your life, and you do, then you should be praying for the Spirit, seeking the Spirit, worshiping God the Father as the one who gives you the Spirit through His Son. That is the secret of fruitfulness. That's what repentance looks like. It looks like turning away from sin and towards God, and instead of producing the crop of sin, producing a crop of the good deeds that the Spirit grows on your life. For 3 years, I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree. The Father is patiently waiting for us to bear fruit. And we grow that fruit not by obsessing over the output, but by focusing on the input. When we have the Spirit, we can repent. Now, what about the gardener's fertility treatment? Digging it up, fertilizing it. I don't know how a tree feels when you expose its roots to the air to try to give it more oxygen, but I'm guessing that in the Christian life, it feels like judgment. It feels like pain. It feels like hardship. If I were that tree, right, I don't want anybody getting too close to my toes with a steel shovel. Look out! You're going to hit me, gardener. What are you doing? And the gardener says, what? I care more about fruit than I do about your toes. I am going to do what I can to get you to bear fruit. And I don't particularly care whether it feels good to you. You know, in human terms, I don't think any of us would like it if somebody advanced on us with a shovel and randomly started digging up all around us. And then to top it off, dumped half a load of manure on our head. That was how the gardener was treating this tree. That is how Christ loves His church. Right? What do we say? Hey, Lord, stop it with the shovel. Hey, Lord, quit throwing all this manure at me. I don't need any more of it. The Lord knows better than us. He is telling us with all these hardships, whether it's a falling tower or an out-of-control government that's killing people or anything else, the message is the same. Repent or perish. Accept God's fertilizing work in your life to cause you to grow the fruit of the Spirit. Don't fight it. Don't yell about it. Don't tell God He's wrong and challenge Him. Right? And get your eyes off the human agents. And look to Him as the God who is saying, I will have love, joy, and peace in your life, and I'll have it at any price. That means the loss of your livelihood, your health, your family. So be it. That is Jesus' message. Don't look at these hardships in your life and say, it's the fault of the so-and-sos. They brought it on me. No matter who your favorite bad sinners are, whether it's the bureaucrats or the homosexuals or the this or the that, Jesus says, no. Stop it. Quit looking at them. Quit blaming them and look in the mirror and say, where's the fruit? Am I doing what the landowner wants? Have I grown the fruits that the Father wants to see? That, my friends, is the meaning of judgment. Suffering in your life means go to God and seek Him for growth. Because what's the final outcome if you don't? If it bears fruit, right, and for some reason, here we go blaming people again, every translator feels compelled to add a word here, but the gardener just said, if it bears fruit, but if not, you can cut it down. It's an open question, not as to whether the church as a whole will bear fruit. God's word will succeed. He will always have fruitful people somewhere on this earth. But any individual church, any individual Christian, may not be very fruitful. And every branch that does not bear fruit is cut off and thrown in the fire. Right? If you've been around orchards, you've seen the slash pile. Those are big. They get really big. Because there are a lot of trees in every orchard that are complete duds. Don't be that tree. Be in the orchard growing the fruit. How do you do that? Focus on the inputs. Seek the Spirit as the one who grows the fruit. Don't be cut down. Seek the gardener as the one who gives you the Spirit that you need, the inputs that you need to bear the fruit that the Father wants to see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that the Lord Jesus is the true vine. Thank you that He is the true Israel. And thank you that He is the gardener who sends these trials into our lives and thereby trains us to bear fruit. Make us fruitful people, we ask. We pray that you would help us to seek your Spirit, that you would pour Him out on us. Father, we repent this morning. We turn away from our sins. We ask that you would forget them and that we would be able to forget them in the right way, to understand that they are forgiven. They are no longer held against us. Father, let us bear fruit in keeping with repentance. We pray that we would not forget this text, that we would stop blaming the so-and-sos, and that we would see you as the one who is fertilizing us and giving us what we need to bear the fruit that you love to eat. Help us to be your vineyard, your fruitful field, your orchard of delight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.